Good evening, everybody. If you have your Bibles, be turning over to the thick book of Philemon. That is where we are going to be at. And before we get started, I do have to share a story about this book, because I grew up believing that this person's name, the one that Paul is writing about, not necessarily writing to, Onesimus, I grew up thinking that his name was pronounced One Simus until I was like in my early 20s. All right. So it was one of those where I remember I was actually in AIM. It was one of the classes that I went to where someone was talking about Philemon and Onesimus. I'm like, who in the world is Onesimus? I've read the Bible. Who is this guy? And they're like, it's the person Philemon's talking to. And I didn't tell anybody that I had thought it was pronounced One Simus for quite a while. I love the book of Philemon because, one, it's short, it's easy to memorize, if you have to memorize an entire book. I love it because it is a very personal letter, and it seems almost out of place within Scripture because the rest of Paul's letters are very doctrine-oriented. There's a lot of reason, and they're also written to churches, so there's a lot of meat in those epistles. And Philemon, it comes out as this almost extremely personal and intimate letter that he's writing to his friend. But there's a lot in it. There's a lot of social justice. There's a lot of social doctrine, if you will, within this letter. And the reason I come to this book so often is because I have a problem with submission. And hopefully I'm not the only one. And if you're an American, you also probably have this problem of submission. It's something that I don't like to do. It's something that when I do it, it is done usually too late, and there's already been damage done. We have a hard time submitting to one another, especially if we think we're the right ones. It is incredible how many marriage seminars and classes that I've been a part of, and this is the core message of a marriage seminar. To believe that you are right, and even if you are, to be justified in your own eyes, yet you could still lose out. You could still lose the battle, even though you think you are right. Sometimes submission, even though you do not necessarily think you need it, is the best road to take. And Philemon is a letter about that. It is about submission. In our class on Sunday morning, in our family class, it's difficult to, young family class, I'm just going to call it our family class, that we have in the office across the parking lot, we are reading through the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, it is the epistle with tons of meat inside of it. And in this epistle, Paul is trying to address all of these problems, all of these social problems that this church is having with one another. At the end of chapter 5, he's starting to address these social issues, these social problems. And he starts with the marriage. He starts with husband and wife, and he talks about submitting to one another. And he talks about loving one another and placing each other first, placing your spouse first, and loving your spouse like Christ loved you, and cherishing your spouse like Christ cherishes the church, and laying down your life for your spouse. And he is saying this for a reason. I think we often forget that when we read epistles, that these were written for a reason, that there was somebody in this church or in this group of churches who is thinking, Paul's talking about me. I know it. Paul is talking about me and Bertha. Like, we know. Paul knows. We are not doing our jobs right. Like, he's got to know this. Because these people, when they read this letter, knew Paul was addressing their problems. And then he starts talking about children. He's discussing that children obey your parents, for it will go well with you. It's the only commandment. It's only one of the Ten Commandments that has a promise with it. And that is, if you obey your parents, you will live longer in this land because your parents won't take you out. And then he tells fathers, do not make the situation worse. Do not cause your children anger. Don't attack them. Don't set them up only when they fall to make the problem worse. And then he starts pointing at the slavery, at the slaves and the master relationship. And he begins, it's very interesting, with the slaves. Because I feel like if I'm going to write a letter about slaves, my only issue is going to be, don't be slaves. Run away. Do whatever you can to not be slaves anymore. That would have been my letter to the slaves. But that's not what Paul does. He says, I want you to serve them with fear and trembling. And in some translations, it says fear and respect and with honesty. Serve them like you are serving Christ. And again, that is not how I would put this letter. That's not what I would write to slaves. I would tell them, God never planned this for you. God doesn't want you to be a slave. God wants you to be free. God wants you to be something better and something different. But again, God has different values than I do. And then he finally addresses the masters and tells them, you treat them like you would treat Christ. You lay down your lives for them. And it's such a short message that he gives to the masters. And so when I turn to a book like Philemon, I think we are going to get an expanded view of that philosophy, of that doctrine, if you will, that theology of a relationship between a master and his slave. And so we're going to start in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon sounds like a great slave-owning Christian. I mean, he loves his brothers and his sisters to the point that Paul is hearing this. That he is loving to a degree where others are responding back to Paul, telling him how great Philemon is. That this is a fantastic slave-owning Christian. And did I mention that he owns slaves? And he doesn't even address this. Again, this is a different culture, and I do want to embrace that. I know that this is a different culture, and I know that slavery meant something different to them than it does necessarily to us. That when we think of slavery, we think of 1860s and previous, the Civil War. We think of abuse, and we think of, which is right, that is right for us to draw back to those times of abuse. And in this slavery, regardless of abuse, regardless if you had a good slave master or a bad one, the fact was you had people owned by others. You had people owned by other individuals. And here is Paul addressing a slave-owning Christian. And in the opening passage, he doesn't even mention this. He just tells him, hey, Philemon, you're doing great. You're a great Christian. People love you. You love it. And I get the impression that Paul is also building up this man's pride. That Paul is trying to bring in good before he starts talking about the bad. Now, has your boss ever pulled you into a meeting and you know that something is going down, right? They invite you in and say, we want to have a good talk with you. Don't worry about it. And you know they're going to start off with the flowery goodness. And you're thinking in the back of your mind, regardless of how many great things, they may tell you you're the best employee, you're fantastic, you turn water into gold, you're just wonderful. You know that the hammer is going to drop. And you are waiting for that hammer, right? You're waiting for the critiques. You're waiting for whatever it is. And if you're like me, it could be 90% good, but it's the 10% bad you're waiting for. And you're going to go away contemplating that 10% bad, the things that you need to work on. And so Paul seems to be building up this man's pride. I want to remind you that before we get into the social status of slavery and slave owner, that to God, social status means nothing. That before God, your social status doesn't matter. And we see this in not only how he is addressing Philemon, and he's addressing him socially, because he's talking about him and he's framing this problem in the social aspect of the Christian church that he has in his house. He's telling him, other people are seeing your love, and they're seeing your Christian walk, and they are amazed by this. This is fantastic. But again, Paul is not addressing the elephant in the room, which is he's going to be bringing out Onesimus, this man's slave. But he doesn't do it at the very beginning. To God, social status means something different. It is a byproduct of the human condition. It is the spiritual status that he is worried about. It is the spiritual status that he cares about. This has been Paul's message, Christ's message, the Holy Spirit's message this entire time. It's not about male or female. It's not about Greek or Gentile or slaves or free. It's not about that anymore. And that is hard for us in this culture, in this generation, to wrap our minds around, because social justice is everything. It is driving our political atmosphere, our environment. It is driving, it seems, everything about colleges nowadays. It's about social status. And it's so big and it's so general that everybody is getting angry at everybody for it seems like nothing. All over social statuses. And to Jesus, to God, it is not about our social status. It's not about slave. It's not about free. It's not about male or it's not about female. It's not about Jew or Gentile or American or Israeli. It's not about those things. How are you treating others? How are you treating others? If we could wipe away our social statuses, however we would want to define them, whether that's middle class, upper middle class, lower middle class, single, married, if we were to wipe away those social labels, and if we were judged merely by how we treat others, how well would we be doing? How well would you be doing if you wiped all of those things away? And what I mean is, so often we help others because of our social label. I've seen so many people helping others because they're part of Kiwanis, or they're part of the Boy Scouts, or they're a part of this, or they're a part of that. If we were to wipe those labels away and judge only by how you serve others, how well would you be doing? What grade would you be getting? And apparently, Philemon is a really great guy that also owns slaves. So let's start, let's continue in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, and this is where the hammer's dropping, yet for the love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And I notice Paul is laying the guilt on thick. Have you ever tried to argue with your mom? Right, and your mother is like, poor me, you're already like, why won't you just do the dishes? I'm your mother, just please, I'm just poor. And she's like laying on the guilt really thick until the point where like, fine, I'll just do it. And Paul is doing this. I love how he even begins this. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with what he's going to be asking him. But yeah, he's laying this on. He's telling him, oh, listen, I know you're going to be doing the right thing, but I'm going to make sure that you're going to be doing the right thing. I notice this, that even Paul is following rules and laws that he does not agree with. That Paul is following through on laws and commands that are above him and beyond him and that he may not necessarily agree with. Now, I may not understand completely what a slave meant to in the Roman culture, but I do know what a slave meant in Hebrew culture. If you are a Hebrew slave, and you have to imagine this, God built such a perfect system that even if you were a slave, there were so many ways out for you. That you had so much family, you had so many opportunities, so many paths to get out of slavery, that if you were a slavery, it meant one thing. It meant you gave up. It meant that it got too bad for you, that you had to sell yourself into slavery. Because they lived in a culture where the land that you were on was yours forever. You didn't pay property tax, you didn't pay any of that. The land that God gave you was yours and your family's forever. It was yours. You didn't have to fight for it. You didn't have to buy it back. This was a part of your inheritance. And so to be a slave in the Hebrew culture meant something was wrong here. That you had to sell yourself into this position. That you had some sort of downturn in your luck where you had to give up everything to enter into this slavery. And it's not that Hebrews wanted to be a slave. So when Paul addresses this, he's telling him, I am going to send him back to you. I am going to obey these rules, even though I may not agree with them, even though I could command you at the very beginning to let him go, I'm going to send him back. I'm going to do the right thing, even though it seems like neither of you are kind of doing the right thing. The fact that Onesimus ran away, the fact that Philemon is treating him in such a way that Onesimus ran away in the first place. And again, we can read into this a lot because this is a great narrative of human relationship. But it seems that Paul is trying to connect both of these people, and he's using the law to try and accomplish something bigger than the law by making these two men come back together and see if they will do the right thing. And Paul is using family words and phrasing to reframe their relationship. Their relationship was anything but family-oriented. Onesimus was property. And now Paul is trying to tell Philemon, this is now your family, that this isn't just your property. His worth was determined by Philemon. Now his worth is going to be determined by God. And this is really difficult, I feel, for us, because when writing this lesson, when reading Philemon, I can't help but try and put myself within the shoes of a slave-owning Christian. All right, to put myself in these shoes and have Paul write a letter to me. And let me ask you this. How well would you take it if I or Dave, wrote a letter to you trying to address your pride? How well would you take a letter like that? Most dearest Brent, God favor upon you, you've got issues. How well would you take a letter like this? Addressing your pride, addressing some sort of problem here. Telling you that, okay, you used to think like this, but that's wrong. This is right. This is the new reality that I'm trying to show you. When Paul is giving this letter to Philemon, sending this letter to Philemon, he is trying to reframe Philemon's entire reality. All right, because now he is putting him in a very interesting position. I now own a Christian brother. Doesn't that sound weird? That I own my brother in Christ. That's how Paul is trying to address this in Philemon's mind, because it used to be property. And now Paul's writing this letter to him saying, all right, you used to own this man. He used to be yours. He used to be property. But now he is your brother in Christ, and I'm sending your brother in Christ back to you. Did I mention that he's your brother in Christ? Because he's definitely your brother in Christ. Oh, what would you do? As a slave-owning Christian, as a man who is receiving your brother in Christ back, yeah, it seems like Paul's trying to tell him, like, I'm trying to tell you exactly what you should do by not telling you exactly what you should do, but you should know exactly what you need to do, because you shouldn't be owning your brother in Christ. So I have to ask you, do you treat your fellow Christians with the love and respect God demands of you? So Paul is reframing this man's complete reality, all right? This guy used to be property, and now he's not. Now he's something even more than just even a stranger. He's somebody that you're supposed to love and you're supposed to respect. And I can't help but pull back all of the letters that Jesus, all of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, to the nation of Israel about loving others and serving others. When he tells them, all right, when people ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds by saying, love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But there's one very similar to it. It's so close to it. It's so close to being second that it's almost indistinguishable. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he connects in the minds of his followers, loving God and loving people. And to the Jewish mind, you have to understand, loving God was culture. It was religion. It was everything. There wasn't a separation between the national Jew and the religious Jew. Those were one and the same. So to connect my religion of loving God, meaning the acts that I do towards my God, and then loving others, meaning Gentiles, as well as Jews. You mean I got to love my neighbor as well as I love myself? And so when Paul sends this letter and tells him, all right, I am sending to you your brother. I'm sending to you your neighbor. Not just a stranger, somebody who means so much to me now. Treat him differently. So how well are we at treating our fellow Christians? I don't want to make that into a statement of, well, we should be treating ourselves better or special than others. But I'm saying, if we cannot love each other specially, then how well are we going to do that with neighbors we disagree with? If we can't come together on a Sunday morning and treat each other with special love, with compassion, going out of our way to hug and to meet and to shake hands. This is why on Sunday mornings it is so important that we greet each other. Because there's a difference, and I do want to make this difference. There's a difference between when we enter into the worship, when we enter into here, and we are finding our seats, and we talk and we shake hands to those that we always sit next to, and then when we have a special time dedicated to going across the aisle, going across the building, and hugging people that we have never met before, people who worship with us. I am constantly embarrassed by introducing myself to people who have been members here for years. Right? And that's, and I could, I remember for the first year I could play off, well, I'm new here. Well, I've been here for this November, or this, when was I hired here? August? Yeah, in 2 weeks it's going to have been 3 years. And I can no longer use that as an excuse anymore. I am embarrassed by that. I want to be able to meet in other, I want to be able to get across, get away from my own seat and section in the pews and meet and greet others with a specific point of making it known that I love them, that I care for them, that they are special to me, that they're something more than just strangers. They're family. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's continue. Let's continue this out in verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you in, for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And I have to insert, would you receive Paul as you would receive a slave? Oh, what would Paul do if you received him like you received a piece of property? Like you were receiving a delivery of a couch, all right? Like, good, just put him there. Just don't say anything. Don't talk to me, and hopefully I'll tip you. Can you imagine receiving Paul like you would a slave? And so when he draws this connection, he's telling him, there's going to be a difference here, all right? There's going to be a difference. Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self, which is probably the best verse Paul's ever written. I absolutely love that because it's beautiful. I see his humanity. I see his restrained passion as he's writing that sentence of if he's got anything against you, if he owes you $10, don't worry about it. Charge it to my account. By the way, you owe me your life. So yeah, but please, you know, if he's got 10, I'll give you $10 the next time I see you. Verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So Paul is going to make sure that something is going to be different here. Paul is going to be making sure that there is a difference in the social, in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. But something is missing here. And do you know what it is? Can you guess what's missing here? What I think is missing here? By the way, Philemon, you should totally free Onesimus. All right? By the way, there's got to be anything, something, even a footnote. Even the P.S. would have been great. P.S. Philemon, if you didn't get the point already, please free this guy. I know that social justice may not mean something to God, but it sure does mean something to us. It sure does mean a lot to us. We seem to be obsessed with our social justice, with our social labels, with the things that we define ourselves by. But that isn't the issue here. And this is, again, the reason why I love Philemon. That isn't the issue. To free Onesimus. I would want to think that is priority. I want that to be the first thing addressed. I want that to be the first thing fixed. But that's not the real problem here. The problem isn't labels. The problem is how Philemon is going to treat Onesimus. How are you going to treat him? Are you going to treat him like a brother? Or are you going to treat him like you did when you guys were both in this really messed up relationship? What's going to be different between you two? What is going to be different between the two of you? And he inserts himself into this by saying, I want you to welcome him as you would welcome me. You owe me quite a bit. How would you welcome someone who owed you quite a bit? Who owed you your life, your house, your car? Someone who bought you something. Someone who bought you something you couldn't pay back even if you tried. And he came into your home. You would want him to know how appreciative you are. You would want this person to know just how much you care for them, how much you love them, how much you respect them. And so when Philemon is addressed with that real issue, not slavery, not free, but how am I going to treat this person? How am I going to be known from this point on? Because Paul starts this letter saying, people know you for your love. People know you for how you respect others and how you serve others. So you have a choice. And we have a choice. What do we want to be known for? By pushing and pressing those social labels that this world hands to us? Or do we want to be known for treating others by the labels that Christ gives us, which is brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandparents? That even though we are not related, we are to treat each other better than if we were related. We're supposed to be treating each other with unending, unstoppable love. To serve each other, to accept each other, to go out of our way to hug one another. So I don't want, and my challenge, if I could bring a challenge to you, would be to not let social labels, not let political labels, any labels of any kind, to define how we treat each other. If we're Republican or Democrat, if we are independent or Green Party, those things are not important. Christian is the label that is important. Followers of Christ, that is what is important. And that is the label that we should be treating each other. So if you have any needs, tonight, at all, I want to mention again, on the back of the bulletins, we have service opportunities. Just as simple as I can make it, a form asking that if you have service or if you would like to serve, to give me your information. No job is small enough. There are some jobs that are big enough. I do have to put that ceiling on it. We got some awesome requests to paint the steeple. I don't know if we want to send young adults to do stuff like that, because they'll probably fall to their death. But we can do little acts of service, little acts of kindness to you, towards your neighbors, towards the people that you see that are in need. So please be keeping that in your hearts and your minds, as we stand and as we continue to worship God.